So again, we want to listen to the more prophetic word made sure. Okay, when we say despise not prophesying, let's go over to 1 Corinthians. Chapter 14. We'll look at 22, so again we can understand to a degree prophecy of people when they speak the word under inspiration, whether it's inspired, whether it's a directive, a word. It says, therefore, tongues are for a sign, not for those who believe, but to the unbeliever. But prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. So he's telling the Christian, you do not despise prophesying. Okay, go down to verse 24. 14. But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, he is convicted by all and he is judged by all. What is he saying? That when the prophets are speaking, or the person under prophetic inspiration, that uninformed people, see, uninformed are not just the sinners at times. Sometimes they can be Christians that are ignorant, haven't been enlightened. And what happens is the Holy Spirit uses them to convict them, to enlighten them. And then again, the secrets of his hearts are revealed, and he will fall down on his face and will worship God and say, God is truly among you, when he understands that you couldn't have known certain facts unless the God had given those to you. You know, you couldn't have disturbed me this way. So what we're saying is, this is why we're not to despise prophesying. It enlightens, it reveals secrets. It's for the believer to build him up, to cause him to grow spiritually. But notice, too, it says all are judged. And again, to prove the point, it's not for novices. If you go down to 29, it says, let two or three prophets speak, and let the others judge. When he says, you may all prophesy, referring to the previous, he doesn't mean everybody in the group like people say today. You know, everybody gets together, we all got a prophecy because the scripture said all prophesy. So that shows you how ignorant people are, that they have not bothered to study the simplicity of scripture. What he means is all of those, when the church gathered together, what we would call the home groups, sometimes they gathered all together, and prophets, those with prophetic ministries, and teachers and apostles, they began to share, and they limited it to two and three at a time, so it wouldn't keep going on. But he said, let the prophets, these were with the ministry gifts, these are the ones who were mature and had the gift of prophecy. God spoke inspiration to them and inspired them. They are the ones, when it says, let them all prophesy, and then it limits it by two to three. He says, basically implying that God can say what he needs to say to a group of people, you know, with two or three messengers. You don't go on and on. Remember, they didn't have tape recorders back then. They didn't have dictation and shorthand. And so he was talking to people, and they couldn't remember everything, so God kept it short at times. He got to the point. You know, when you read Jeremiah and Ezekiel, he told them to write this down. When he spoke to John in Revelation, right, they weren't going to remember that whole word of prophecy. They'd been geniuses. They weren't. He said, write this down. Jeremiah was told to write this down as a book for yourself. And then they went and delivered these later. So some people think prophecy is, you know, some imbecile walks around and something knocks him on the head and he starts speaking and he don't know what he's talking about. That's a demon spirit. See, and you say, well, how can you say that? I can prove it. Verse 32. And the spirit of prophets are subject to prophets. It means when a person is under inspiration, God does not overwhelm him to the degree he does not make him do anything. He inspires him. So when you hear people jump up and speak and they say, well, I couldn't help doing this, you know, I'm saying, yes, you can, or you shouldn't have done it because you're held accountable for what you utter. And if you say, thus saith the Lord, you better know what you're saying because God's going to call you a false prophet or true. And you're not going to be able to excuse yourself and blame it on God. Because he's already said, the Spirit's subject to you. It means when the Holy Spirit inspires apostles and prophets, they're not overwhelmed where they have to speak this. It's easier, and they sense the gifting come on them, but they're not grabbed by the throat like a parrot and told to talk. They could wait timing. That's why I said some were given inspiration while other prophets were speaking, but they weren't to interrupt them. God was just preparing them for when it was their time to speak. But they just didn't jump up and say, shut up now, I've got the word. See, that's what happens. I've seen the few times I've seen real prophecy moving, or what I call directive prophecy. I've seen preachers preaching and teaching a good sermon, and some spiritual imbecile get up and interrupt him with the word of the Lord. The Holy Spirit does not interrupt himself. That minister has more authority than anybody standing up in the group. The person can stand up and be quiet, and the minister should be given enough discernment to think, hey, I think this person has something from the Lord if he knows what's going on. And they didn't believe anybody who came and floated in and out. They didn't accept apostolic and prophetic ministries at face value. That's why often they sent letters to churches, because they had to deal with false prophets and con artists and everything else. And often they did this to say, yes, this person has been validated by our church, and he's given and spoken under him, so you're more likely to be able to trust what he says. You know, he's just not someone who came out of the dark. You know, so again, spirits of any Christian are subject. It means their spirits, under inspiration, God does not force them. He speaks to them, and they must yield by choice and by will. And the Spirit came upon them at the day of Pentecost, and it says, and they spoke as the Spirit gave utterance. The Spirit gave the inspiration. They chose to do the speaking, or they chose not to. God did not force it on them. And you'll always find it that way in spiritual matters. When people are made to say and do things that they have no control over, it's usually a demon spirit. You find that in soothsaying. You find that in fortune-telling. You find that in seances. You find that in trances. Often they go in and they don't even remember what they did. When a person tells you they're moving by the Spirit and they don't remember anything they said, that was not the Spirit of God. Because not only must they remember, they're held accountable for everything they say. And that's why it says the other prophets are to judge what the prophets say. Well, how do they judge? First of all, back then, even if these ministers were speaking sound doctrine, their motivation could have been covetousness. They could have been living in adultery. And yet they could have been speaking a true word of God. Discerning of spirits was often a gift that the prophets were given. It meant by the gift of God, when the word of God wouldn't work in certain cases because it was so close, he says, then the Holy Spirit gave them discerning of spirit. They were able to distinguish what the Spirit was inspiring this person. See, and then they could expose an angel of light. Someone who was coming, quoting scripture. And we have a lot of them today, don't we? They'll quote some scripture as they make merchandise out of everybody and make themselves wealthy in the spirit of covetousness. So again, I want you to understand, we're not to despise prophecies, we're to test and judge prophecy. And again, he's telling us this, so again, we can be helped and edified, but again, not be gullible. And see what he's saying. Now let me give you an example before we go on a little further about testing. The next verse says, test all things, and that's what we've just been talking about. A word, you're not to quench the Spirit by being false or by speaking falsely or by coming against something that's true because you're ignorant. He says, you must test these things. And again, it implies the mature and the gatherings are the only ones can do this. Novices and baby Christians are moved about by every wind of doctrine. All someone has to do is stir them up emotionally, and they believe everything they're told. You know, so again, they haven't grown up. They haven't been instructed. But I'll show you then the despising and insulting of the Spirit of grace, you know, the consequence, and we'll see it hasn't happened. I mean, it's happened many times before. Second Chronicles. See, all things back there are examples for us that it still works today. The principles still apply. Second Chronicles. For you who don't know it, that's after 1 Chronicles, before the Ezra and Nehemiah, so if you want a general idea where we're going. 2 Chronicles, chapter 36, we'll look at verses 15 and 16. You can raise your hand if you're there and I can proceed, or your finger if you're getting there. And the Lord God of their fathers, the Jews, sent warnings to them by his messengers, they were the prophets, raising up early and sending them, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place, the temple. Well, he's not changed. Prophesying is for God's people. It's to build them up, correct them, edify. And it says for the dwelling place. They are the dwelling place now. And so he's saying this is the purpose of God sending them, because he has compassion. Even when he corrects and warns the believer, the initial move of God is that they'll be corrected. You know, he's not looking for a reason to judge and punish. He's looking for a reason to extend grace and mercy if they'll deal with these things. That's what he said, if we judge ourselves, we'll not be judged of the Lord. Well, often God judges us by the inspiration of the ministers and the teaching. That's how he judges us. He uses the word to correct and deal with us. But notice what it says. But they mocked the messengers of God, despised his word, and scoffed at his prophets. Well, see, that's what despise and insult means. What? They were not enough. They resisted him and ignored him. Then they stopped speaking against and attacking the messenger. Then they mocked the things of God. Well, how bad can you get? You know, see, that's the danger of borderlining, blaspheming the Spirit. And notice what it said. Until the wrath of the Lord arose against them, his people. What was it now? It wasn't chastisement. It wasn't correction for their good. No, if you back up, he already showed compassion. But they began to grieve him, and they began to resist him, and they continued in it. And then they quenched him, and then they attacked his messengers because they didn't like what they were saying. So they went further. Then they mocked the messengers of God, and they mocked God's word. You know, isn't that terrible to think? That's what happens when people come under demon inspiration, when once the Spirit's left them. But notice what it says, and the wrath of the Lord. What is the wrath of God? There's no correction intended in the wrath of God. That is basically to punish evildoers, that justice will prevail. See, anger at times can be both. But when wrath comes, it usually means that all of that's past, grace and mercy. Now holiness and justice must be upheld. Okay, the wrath of the Lamb. The wrath of God is expressed on the people in hell forever. There is no correction. There is no hope offered. Pure holiness is being visited upon them for their wickedness. But notice what else he says. Till there was no remedy. See, they had blasphemed the Holy Ghost. And so that's what Hebrews was saying. They did despite or insulted the Spirit of grace. And it's impossible to renew them again to repentance. This is a true apostate. A person who cannot be saved. This is a person who has truly blasphemed the Holy Ghost. And God has said enough's enough. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will harden whom I will harden. And he still does this. But you notice the process doesn't happen overnight. That they begin by grieving and resisting, and it continues on, his corrections and instructions. Then they put out whatever message is sent to them. Well, I only want a positive word. I don't want to hear that. And then finally, they insult the very messenger because he ain't telling them what they want. So then the messenger becomes a false messenger to them. And the demon lies to them. And they call good evil and evil good. And then God says there's no remedy for them. So see, that's the horror and the end result of despising the Spirit of grace. The remedy is no remedy is it means they've blasphemed the Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will no longer deal with them. The people in hell are in that state. And some people on earth are in that state. Some of them, most of them just don't know it. See, people that God has given up on often don't know it. He has allowed them to find their life. And they live a basically happy, contented life. And he's just saw fit not to interfere with it until judgment day. They have found their life. See, that's why the Christian has the consolation. David said, it's good that you afflicted me. And the righteous are afflicted all day long. It means God has no bastards, and we're going to either be corrected on this side or we're not going to make it to the next side. He's going to do all of his dealings with us here. So when you see a person apparently who names the name of the Lord who gets away with his sins, you're seeing a person who may be in the third and last stage. Now God's just about ready to say, I'm not going to give anything for this person anymore. That's his right. Or you will see harsh correction. He'll take everything from them and take them to hell and back, because prosperity and kindness has not worked for them. So he may take them to hell and back here and say, I'll give them another chance. But many times they resist that and get more bitter. See, it's up to them. So sometimes even God's harsh dealings are meant to give a person another chance. And he'll strike them hard. And he did Israel this way. And they're our example. And when they tried to repent too early sometimes, just because they were tired of being punished, God says, no, when I have rewarded you double for your sins, then we'll talk. But at least he was saying, I'll talk to you again. But see, some people want to repent just to get out of their punishment. And God said, oh, no, we've got to let it run its course. You know, you haven't learned enough. And, you know, we've been through this before. You know, we'll see where you are when I've really dealt with you. And maybe you'll consider this later, that when I extend more grace, you'll remember it wasn't a pleasant path back. It wasn't always just, oh, I'm sorry. You know, like a little child, well, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. Well, you have to make them sorry. You know, you have to take a switch or a belt to them when they keep going into the street, because they're really not sorry. But even then, your intention is, it's better than getting run over by a car. If that pain on their butt will keep them from running, then you have accomplished something. And often God does the same. He says, no, you talk too much, but I'm going to make you sorry. You know, chastening is going to be grievous, he says, but it will produce holiness if the person submits to it. And remember, that was the same word it says in Hebrews. Despise not the chastening of the Lord. So why would you despise it? Because it's grievous. It means you caused God grief. Now he's going to cause you some grief. But his is not in turn. He's got a better reason for doing it. He says that you will be partakers of holiness. Your intention of grieving me was self-centered. And you didn't understand my holiness. But when you suffer enough, you're going to see how I think of holiness and the means I'll take a person to get it. And if I can't get it out of them, then you will rebel and walk away, but I won't have you. So we see that God is hard sometimes in his dealings, but ultimately his aim is still for the salvation and the maturity of people where it's possible. Okay, moving on. Verse 21 then, after he's told us not to despise and quench, test all things. We just spoke of how the prophets are to do this, how we are to do this. Approve all things is what the scripture means. You know, to make sure that these things are done right. And then we go to 1 John chapter 4. James, then John. Hebrews, James, and John. I'm sorry, Peter, then John. Chapter 4, verse 1. We all know this. Beloved, do not believe every spirit. Do not believe every person who says they're inspired. Do not believe every person who claims to be a Christian who says they're under inspiration. See, it means some spirit may be motivating them, but that doesn't mean it's the Spirit of God. See, that's what fools a lot of simple people. Because someone shakes and hyperventilates and falls on the floor and all that, that don't prove it's God. Because they're slain down, that don't prove it's God. Well, they might be having a spiritual experience, but they can do the same thing in voodooism and witchcraft, and they can speak in tongues too. So see, that itself doesn't prove it's God. It may prove that something's moving them. Something out of the natural is on them. But the scripture says, test the spirit, prove them, examine them. See, he's not insulted. Many people think, well, when I'm speaking, you're not to question me. That's usually a demon speaking. Or an arrogant person who thinks they're beyond. Even the apostles were not beyond correction. That's why Paul corrected Peter in front of all the apostles and called him a hypocrite. And he waited until all of them were around. He didn't do it quietly. Because his spirit was wrong. And his motivation was wrong. And he told him. And he says, and you called Barnabas to fall with you, because of the way you're acting. But notice what he says. Test the spirits. Believe not every spirit. Test them whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. What is a false prophet? He usually claims to be true. He usually says he speaks for God. You know, he don't usually come saying, I'm speaking for the devil. Most false teachers don't do that. How many of you heard lately stand up and say, thus saith Satan? You know? See, most of them don't know what they're doing. We got some good cons that are imitating, and they know what they're doing. But a lot of these people, you see, charismatics and Pentecostals included, And I consider myself charismatic, Pentecostal, fundamentalist, evangelical, any other Christian word. I'm a disciple of Christ too. I'm a Nazarene, you know. But that don't prove they're speaking from God just because they're a member of the Assembly of God. Or some care. Many times I've seen many of them are not now. They've fallen away just like the rest of them. So that don't prove nothing. And their ministers can become just as covetous and greedy and materialistic as the nominal churches. So they're no better off. So we don't have to believe that. We believe Scripture. Okay? So test it. He says, you test it by how? He's told us. Do they confess Jesus as Lord? If it's a demon motivating a person and you challenge that, often if it's a direct demon actually inspiring the person and you can get the demon to talk, he will never acknowledge the devil is his Lord. God is his master, the Lord. He knows he's God, but he's not submitted to his lordship. And he will not acknowledge the truth that Jesus has come in the flesh, that he's the Son of God. See, he'll lie his way out of it. He fears God. He knows Jesus is the Holy One. But he has not submitted to his lordship. So that's what the Scripture says. No one can say Jesus is Lord but by the Spirit. You have to have the right relationship to really actually be able to say that from you. Of course, any liar can say that. So obviously that ain't what all of these ministers are saying, Lord, Lord. And Jesus said when he consigns them to hell, many will come and say, Lord, Lord. So obviously they can do it verbally. But from their heart, they couldn't. So we test the prophecy. We test the speaking and the motivation, if possible. And sometimes that's why discerning of spirits is given. Some people can teach the Word of God and minister and know it well, but their motivation is glory and money and attention. And you may not be able to pick that up, but sometimes God can reveal it if he chooses to. He can give the inspiration to another prophet or inspired person, and they can see by discerning of spirit, and they can reveal it. You know, but God normally doesn't do that. Again, he gives us the Word of God that can test most everything. You know, until the person, see, you can be sitting here with me and be in gross sin. Doesn't mean God's going to tell me. He may never tell me. You know, and he may let you get away with it until you drop dead and go to hell. Or he may expose you one day and says, I think it's time to deal with this. See, that's his right. But it doesn't mean that we see all and hear all. Only God does that. And either the prophets only see what God shares with them. They see in parables. They see in darkness. He only gives them portions. Remember even the prophet Elisha when the woman's child died. And she sent the messenger and he said, how is she? And he answered the messenger. She answered the messenger of Elisha. Oh, everything's well. She didn't want to talk to him. She wanted to talk to the prophet. And then she runs up and falls at his feet and says, blah, 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 blah. And he looks over to his servant who wants to pull her away. He says, oh no, something's troubling her and the Lord has hidden it from me. So he implied, what? God don't tell me everything. You know, and so people think, oh, just because the prophet's there, all of a sudden everything's going to be revealed. You don't see that in Scripture. God gives us basic Scripture of how to deal with rebellion and sin. And he only usually does that as the exception to suit his own purposes. That's why you can have a good minister backslide and be backslidden for months and his ministry goes on and he helps people and all of a sudden it's a shock to everybody because he's caught having an affair. It's like, you know, like, how did all this happen? Because he knew Scripture and God saw fit not to expose him. So that's his privilege. That's why he says, don't put all your trust in a person, trust in the Lord. Trust, people are fallible and they can fail. And just because a messenger of God or a minister falls doesn't mean God's quick to expose them. He gives them time to repent. They can repent and get right, and God may say, this don't need to be dealt with. You know, it's been, and I'll deal with it. But it's, again, the persistent is what God usually will deal with. But with false ministers and teachers, he allows them to be the punishment to wicked people. So that's why you see multitudes of people keep believing them. Well, they're not Christians. If they were Christians, they would have caught on by now. After they got trapped up a few times, they'd have learned a few lessons if they knew Scripture. And if the anointing, the Spirit dwelled in them, he would have checked them eventually if they were listening. So again, we are to test the spirits, like he says, test the spirits and find out when you've done this, hold on to what's true and reject what is false is what he's saying. You know, hold fast to what is good. If it's a good word, by good I don't mean you liked it, good word can be repent. You're not right with God. You're in deeper sin than you think you are. That can be a good word. It can save your soul. You know, it means, is it from God? Then its whole intent, even judgment warning, is meant to turn people back to God. So even God's harshness at times, the hard rod, its aim for the believer is to correct them, not to destroy them, until they get to despising and insulting the Spirit. Then again, he goes on. Again, it's still connected. 22. Abstain from every form of evil. It's connected as we abstain from false messengers. We abstain from false teachers. We abstain from false prophesying. We don't receive it when we've tested, and we expose the false ones, if you know them. So they don't want to do this today. Quickly, Titus chapter 3, 10. Chapter 3, 10 and 11. Reject, shun heretics, those who teach false doctrine, schismatic, after the first and second warning, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. He's been corrected and instructed according to Scripture, and he refuses to listen to it. He says, and have nothing to do with him. So you'd expose him. You're not to let him go around and do his job. You tell him, hey, you better watch him. He's false. He's teaching false doctrine. I do that. That's probably why I get all my trouble. 2 Timothy. That's why we only have a few people up here. 2 Timothy, chapter 3, verse 13. And evil men and imposters, false prophets, false teachers that appear good, that appear to represent God, will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived, because they are quenching the Spirit. They have not understood true prophesying. They fought against it, so God's given them over the lion spirits. You know? And people who fall for this have not been capable of testing the Spirit, are not willing to do it because they like the personality or because the false prophet told them something they wanted to hear. See how gullible and stupid people are? And they reap from this. So again, when we abstain, we don't walk away and leave people in the dark. When people say, why did you leave this group? Why do you? Because they're false. Because they teach falsely. You don't let them, an honest inquirer. If they're a fool or a scorner or someone that just wants gossip information, you don't tell them nothing. You say, well, go and find out for yourself. You got a Bible. You don't waste time with them. But honest inquirers. Okay, we'll read the last verses, but we're going to finish because I do not need to expound on this. The next two verses we spent a month ago when we were in chapter 4 talking about sanctification, so I'm not going to elaborate. Now may the God of peace, he's the one who gives peace, may he himself sanctify you completely, set you apart and purify you for the work of God to maturity completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body, which is the real you, be preserved blameless. May you be at this state of blamelessness at the coming of the Lord Jesus. This is why John says, if you know he is pure, then you keep yourself pure. How do you do that? You judge your sins, you correct yourself, you turn, you don't stay with things. You listen to God's corrections, and you stay right with God. Because otherwise, he says, when he comes, you will be ashamed or disappointed. Why? Because you ain't going. You're going to be like the foolish virgins. You are a fool. So he warns the believer, stay right. And he is the sanctifier, so you dare not despise or grieve him when he deals with your faults. And he says, and he who calls you the Lord, he called us to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit. He will do it. He will do what? If you let him do it, what will he do? He will keep you holy, harmless, and undefiled. He will let you walk in the Spirit. And you can, like one said one time when they were trying to explain sanctification, and they really didn't know how to really put it in Scripture words. So the best way I can describe sanctification for the Christian is when you wake up in the morning, you know you can talk to God. And when you go away to sleep at night, your sins don't torment you. He says, then you can say you're sanctified. And if you can't, then you need to get right because you're not walking in sanctification. God has something odd against you. You have become disobedient. You have become carnal temporarily, or you've become indifferent. And you better listen, because God is not going to let it slide. So when you go to pray and you just want to talk to God about things, but he wants to talk about something else, then that usually means something's wrong. It means, you know, and that's what Jesus said. If you have aught against your brother and problem, and you come and offer me a gift, lay the gift aside, and you go make it right before you start talking to me. You make sure you're not in malice or evil before you start talking to me, you know. And so again, he will do it. But then he simply says, brethren, pray for us. Again, this is the personal letter. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I charge you. He gives them a command now as an apostle, which was his right and authority. I charge you by the Lord Jesus that this epistle be read to all the brethren. We've done this tonight then. All you have gotten Paul's message now. All the brethren have heard this epistle read to them. Then the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. We thank you, Lord, for your word that always instructs, always corrects, always encourages, always enlightens, always judges and warns, and always gives hope to those who listen to it. In Jesus' name, amen.